Just stay standing for a second. If you're not standing and you can, would you stand on your feet real quick? We're going to pray this morning and ask the Holy Spirit to come and speak to our hearts more, I pray, than he already has. And so, Father, we ask this morning in the wonderful name of Jesus, the redeeming name of Jesus, that the Holy Spirit would come now and do what Jesus promised he would do. And that is to be our teacher and our guide, that he would lead us into all truth, and that in knowing that truth, we might be further set free. Lord, we don't just ask that you would speak to our heads, our intellect. We're asking, God, that you would speak deep into our spirits, into our hearts, into our knowers. Speak deep, we pray, O God, and may it forever change us from glory to glory. Speak, we pray, O God, in Jesus' matchless name. Amen, somebody?
Amen.
Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Yes, 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 yes. Well, this morning we're going to continue our series that we've entitled Rebuild, Don't Relax. We're in part four of it today. And again, if you've missed any of the three previous parts, I would strongly, strongly, strongly just encourage you, beg you, go back, watch Grace Chapel, go to gracechapel.net and watch these previous messages. You know, as a pastor, it's always just a tad bit intimidating knowing that you're in part four of a message and there's someone here for the first time to hear it. You've got to go, okay, like how much review can I give just to let them know a little bit, but not wear everybody else out. And, you know, these are all conversations I have with myself while I'm talking to you. Hope that doesn't trouble you much, but what I say to myself while I'm preaching is very, very interesting many, many times, and it would scare you if you knew what goes on up there. So we're in part four of this series, Rebuild, Don't Relax. It's a study through the major events of the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. Now, at one point in human history, those books were one book. They got separated into two separate books, and yet we're kind of combining them in a summary way and looking at these great historical, biblical events surrounding them. Now, the main point of these books is that the Jewish people were given the permission and the provision to leave Babylon, to go back to Jerusalem, and to rebuild. They were to rebuild the temple, they were to rebuild the city, and they were to rebuild the walls. Those were the opportunities that they had in front of them. Again, these events are chronicled for us in Ezra and Nehemiah. This runs from about 536 BC for about 90 years into 445 BC. Now, this is the part this morning that I'm going to emphasize up front and throughout, because I don't know that we get it 2,500 years later. I think we get some of it, but I don't know that we get how unbelievably unlikely it is that foreign, pagan, unkosher kings give the people of Israel their freedom to go back, to rebuild, and they resource it 100%. This is miracle beyond miracles. Foreign pagan kings don't tell the people of God, go back home, let me pay for it, and build to your heart's desire, and I've got you covered completely. We have to somehow get our minds back into that moment, not just in personal history, but in cultural, religious history, to understand the depths of the unlikelihood of those events happening. These stories are miraculous. We might even go as far as saying this. The enemies of God funded the work of God. I mean, this is a mind-boggling event and a mind-boggling story. We need to hear it kind of through that lens. Now, before we get into this today, a whole bunch, I want to just affirm some things. The first is just simply this. We've been singing it this morning. Here, are you ready? God, Lisa, God is for us. What I said was, because you didn't hear what I just said. What I said was, God is for us. Apparently, there's a problem with the volume up in the balcony. What I said to the balcony people was this. I know you're higher than the rest of us up there, but what I'm saying to you in the balcony is that God is for us. He really is. God is for us. Let me make an outlandish statement. God has given us everything. Could you say everything? God's given us everything to rebuild our lives in Christ, and he has held nothing. Can you say nothing? He's held nothing back. He's given everything, and he's withheld nothing. Like, start right there. As we talk about us rebuilding our lives, he's given everything and held back nothing. And so as we obediently move forward in the rebuilding of our lives, here's where we have to get to. This simple reminder. Our obedience is an opportunity to experience God's provision. It's that simple. Now, last week, remember I told you obedience is an invitation to opposition? And every time we go to obey God, it's a realistic picture to understand there's going to be opposition. There's going to be things that come against us. But the story doesn't stop there. Thank God. The story goes on from there and says that obedience to God in the midst of us rebuilding is an opportunity for us to experience God's provision. And God's provision, folks, is all encompassing. It covers everything and it holds back nothing. This is the point of the message. I'm gonna spend the next 35 minutes saying that over and over and over again. You're gonna leave here today knowing what the preacher was talking about. Isn't that good news? Now, just to make this point a bit clearer, if you open your Bibles and read the first 30 verses of Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, verse 1 through 30, gives us all the beautiful picture of all the things that God has done for us. It tells us things like this. There is no condemnation to those of us who are in Christ. God does not condemn us. The devil tries, but we can't let him because God has already said you're not condemned. There's no condemnation in Christ. It tells us that we've been made free from the power of sin and death. It tells us that even in our mortal bodies, we get to experience, listen to this, the very life of God himself. It goes on. It tells us that we are adopted children of God, by which we get to call him what? Abba, Daddy, Father. There is an intimacy there that we get to experience with him. It goes on and says that we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus. We've got a huge inheritance in Christ. We have the hope of heaven. We have the help of the Spirit. All things work together for our good. We are predestined to be conformed into the image of Jesus. We've been called and justified and will eventually be glorified. So those are the first 30 verses of Romans chapter 8. And then Paul gets to the place where he then says this. Check this out. Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? The things that I just mentioned. If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us and has done all of these things, does it really matter who's against us? Because who can stand against the work and the will and the power of God? Does it really matter who the opposition is when God is on your side? Friends, it doesn't matter how outnumbered you might feel, you and God are the majority in any situation. And then he emphasizes it. And he says this: he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him, with Jesus, also freely give us just a couple things every once in a while? Look what he says. Look what he says. He said, God has paid the ultimate price. He has given the most costly gift. He has relinquished of himself the most precious thing that he has. How shall he then not freely give us everything else? He makes the contrast. He's given the ultimate already. Why would he give the much less? He wouldn't. He makes the point. God has given us everything. He has withheld nothing. And it's ours. It's ours for the rebuilding. Therefore, friends, our focus, as I said last week, needs to be on God's permission to rebuild our lives and God's provision to rebuild our lives. Yes, I need to understand that there's opposition in the rebuilding, but I'm not going to focus on the opposition. I'm going to focus on the permission that the King has given me and the provision that the King has given me so that I can and we can rebuild our lives. When the Jews had their focus right, when the Jewish people had their focus right, when it was on God's permission and provision, they were building and being successful and getting after it. But when their focus got bad and their sight wasn't right, they stopped building because they were focusing on the opposition rather than the permission and the provision. This is so radically important, and it can happen so subtly in our lives where all of a sudden we start looking at opposition and why things can't or why things shouldn't. And all the time, God is trying to get our attention from heaven saying, hey, I've got you covered. I've given you everything that you need, and I've held nothing back. Rebuild your life. And we get back to the biblical narrative, our story from Ezra and Nehemiah, just to look at this, the foreshadowing, I would say, the symbol of what we read in the Old Testament becomes fully realized in the New Testament. And so a bit of our history lesson again. Cyrus the Great comes into the picture in the life of the Jews in 536 BC. He rules them for 6 years, and in Ezra chapters 1-3, that's where he releases them from Babylonian captivity. 50,000 return to Jerusalem, 100,000 stay there. Instead of rebuilding in Jerusalem, they relax in Babylon. But when Cyrus sends them back, the scripture tells us that he gives them all the silver and all of the gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had stolen from the temple when he had destroyed it some 50 years earlier. He sends the people back with permission and provision, everything they needed. And so the Jewish people, I want you to see this, were given everything they needed by the king. Well, we go through then two more kings after Cyrus: Cambyses, or Ahasuerus the first, we would call him, and then after them, Artaxerxes Smerdis. That's 15 years of ruling and reigning through two different kings. Although they had everything at their disposal, They didn't continue to rebuild. They got lazy. They started relaxing. They took the king's permission and provision for granted, and then it came, the rebuilding process came to a stop. Then more years pass, and a new king comes by the name of Darius. He reigns from 421 to 486 BC. But in the second year of his reign, in 519 BC, in Ezra chapter 6, like his grandfather Cyrus before him, he tells the Jews, go and rebuild the temple. And they found more articles that Nebuchadnezzar had taken away, and he restores the gold and the silver articles that are used in temple worship. He rebukes the enemies in the written decree and says, don't mess with these people. It goes on from there, and he says to them, I'm going to cover the cost of the entire thing. Whatever you need, let it be taken from the king's treasury. And so again then, the king, a different king, gives them everything they need. And when you get to the end of Ezra chapter 6, verse 23, and then you go to Ezra chapter 7, verse 1, 57 years pass. And in that little, you know, parentheses, we might say, is where the book of Esther fits in, okay? So totally separate issue. But from chapter 6 to chapter 7, 57 years pass. Now there's a new king in Babylon. His name is Artaxerxes Longimanus. In case you're looking for a name for a new child. He reigned from 465 to 424 BC. In 459, in the sixth year of his reign, Artaxerxes Longimanus now sends Ezra back. This is kind of the beginning of the third wave of the repopulation of the city of Jerusalem. And when Artaxerxes Longimanus sends Ezra back, you can read the decree in Ezra chapter 7, verses 12 through 26. Listen to how full and how rich the permission and the provision is from this pagan king to the people of God. He says things like this. First of all, the pagan king says, hey, Ezra, let perfect peace be upon you. Sound familiar? Let perfect peace be upon you. Go ahead, take the people, take the law of your God and teach the people who don't know about it. This is unbelievable. He says, take the money from the king's treasury. There it is again. Take silver and wheat and wine and oil and salt. And two different times he said, whatever you need, just take whatever you need to rebuild. And then he goes on and says, it's all gonna be tax-free. When you get on the other side and the governors and the leaders on the other side look at everything that you're having, they're gonna wanna apply customs charges to it. You show them the king's decree, you're going free of charge. Ezra, when you get back there, then I want you to appoint leaders, and anybody who opposes you, feel free to punish them however you want. The pagan king, permission and provision to the max, so much so he's putting Ezra in charge of the new formed government, and he's paying for it all out of his own king's treasury. So then, friends, what happens? Ezra now is given everything he needs from the king. This is the third time in the story of the rebuilding of Jerusalem, the third time with three different kings, where this fact is made. Everything you need has been given to you. Everything you need has been given to you. Ezra is so blown away by the king's permission and provision that in chapter 7, verses 27 and 28, you can hear the astonishment and the excitement of Ezra. He says this, blessed be the Lord God of our fathers. Look at this. who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart to beautify the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, and has extended mercy to me before the king and his counselors, before all the king's mighty princes. So I was encouraged, you think? So I was encouraged because the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered the leading men of Israel to go up with me. Ezra finds himself astonished and encouraged that God would be so for them that for a third time, a pagan king would be providing every single thing they need in the rebuilding process. I can't believe it. So he goes back and starts doing more rebuilding. And then something else happens. Same king, Artaxerxes Longimanus again. But now 13 or 14 years later, 445 BC, there's this guy by the name of Nehemiah. And now we get into the first two chapters of the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah gets word that now after 90 years from Cyrus through all the various kings, now down to Artaxerxes Longimanus, that there's been deterioration and the wall never did get rebuilt fully, and there's problems and there's holes in the wall, and the people of God are vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. And he's weeping, crying out, praying and fasting. And on a given day, it says that he walks into the king's room and asks a request of the king, and the king realizes that he has sorrow of heart, which it was illegal to be in the king's presence and be sad. It was a death sentence. And so Nehemiah prayed up and fasted up, walks in and is sad. The king says, "What's up?" And he says, "Hey, how can I not be bummed? I mean, look at my father's houses and its land. I mean, the gates are burned, the walls are tore down. It's a mess." And Artaxerxes Longimanus says, "What do you need?" He said, "Man, I want to go back and rebuild." He goes, "Great. Go ahead, rebuild. Go ahead, get back there. I've got you covered, every single thing you need." This is the second time this king has done this. In a 14-year period, the second time the king has said, "I'll pay for it all. I've got your rebuilding cost covered completely." So Nehemiah gets everything that he needs from the king to rebuild. He arrives back in Jerusalem from Babylon. He takes the four-month trip. He gathers the leaders together. And in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, Nehemiah says to the leaders there in Jerusalem, "You see the distress that we're in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach." And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me. And also of what? Of the king's words that he had spoken to me. And they said, "Let us rise up and build." Then they set their hands to do this good work. Four different times with three different pagan kings, twice with Artaxerxes Longimanus, the Old Testament foreshadowing of this New Testament reality, the king has got our back. And as he gives us permission to rebuild our lives, every single bit of provision is there. And so we would look at it through the lens of the New Testament and say, "Well, Steve, all those different times they had everything they needed, why didn't they get the job done?" The same reason you and I don't. Because in New Testament times, when we've been given everything that we need in terms of permission and provision, sometimes we just get lazy. Sometimes rebuilding just isn't interesting. Sometimes rebuilding gets met with too much opposition, and I just want to relax and not rebuild. And the Lord is saying, don't relax, rebuild now. And they get a wake-up call, and I hope we get a wake-up call and go, man, that's right. The hand of God is upon us. Let's rise up. Let's build. Let's make sure that our lives are being transformed. Let's go to the transforming then of the nations and of other people. The good hand of our God is upon us. Let us rise up and build. And they go, and when they did that, they had success. I think if we could look at people's lives sometimes, kind of like in the spirit, I think people in church might wear four different t-shirts. If you could look in the spirit, and some people would wear a t-shirt and it says, condemned. And the reason they don't rebuild is because they feel condemned. You might look at another person's life, and the shirt that they would wear that would describe them might be something like, satisfied. Meaning, I've come far enough. I'm satisfied. I've built enough. Good enough. I'm not gonna build anymore. I think someone else's t-shirt might say, arrived. They're the ones you really need to be aware of. They're not just satisfied where they're at. They think they've got it all together 100%. I've arrived. I don't want to be condemned. I don't want to be satisfied. I don't want to arrive. I want to be the guy that wears the fourth shirt that says, under construction. I want to be the guy that on his shirt, it just simply says, rebuilding. Because I haven't arrived. And I'm not satisfied. But I'm sure in heaven, not condemned either, am I? I said, sure in heaven, I'm not condemned either. So this is what we see playing out for us in this Old Testament kind of foreshadowing. So we've made our point sufficiently, so how about we make it one more time? That God has given us everything and withheld nothing in our rebuilding process. Well, Steve, where does it say that in the New Testament? Okay, I get you mentioned Romans chapter 8, and that was pretty good, but I need some more convincing because this is important stuff. Okay, great. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Paul writes and says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who what? Who has blessed us with what? Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. If you are in Christ today, let me tell you what's inside of you. Every spiritual blessing. Not part of it. You are the reservoir. You are the container of every spiritual blessing that is available to mankind in Christ. It's in you. This isn't an issue of receiving it. This is an issue of appropriating it. I think sometimes we get this backwards. And say, oh God, I need this. Oh God, I want this. And he's going, bro, it's already in you. Just appropriate, tap into that thing. Again, we're not fighting for victory. We're fighting from victory. We're not begging God for a resource. We're appropriating the resource that we already have in Christ. This is such an important vantage point for us to have. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Paul goes on and says in Philippians 4:19, it's kind of bumper sticker theology and Hallmark card, you know, refrigerator magnet stuff, but it's true. God shall supply what? All your need. Not some of it, all of it. According to what? His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God will supply all of our needs. He's already given us everything according to his riches and glory. Can I tell you, our daddy ain't broke. Our daddy ain't broke. And if we're looking at what the Old Testament taught us, God, if he is the king eternal, and in fact he is, out of the king's treasury, out of the king's treasury, all of the needs that we have for our rebuilding have been given to us. He's held nothing back. Peter jumps in on this. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Now remember who Peter is. Peter's a guy whose life had to get rebuilt. Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now here we go. As God's divine power has given to us what? All things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. That through these promises, oh my gosh, are you crazy, Steve? What are you about to say? That through these promises, you become a partaker of the divine nature. And you've escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God's divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God's power that is unsearchable and unlimited has given us everything that we need in order to live a godly, rebuilt, resurrected life. He's given it to us. He's given us exceedingly great and precious promises. What does that mean, Polly? It means then that every time I get to rebuilding and I find some kind of opposition that comes my way, there's a promise there that is exceedingly great and precious that allows me to continue to rebuild even in the midst of the opposition. Because of these promises, I and you and we get to become partakers of the divine nature, the seed of God, the character of God, the nature of God. It's in you. Turn to someone next to you and go, I knew it all along. I knew it all along. It's in you. His divine power has given us everything. We get these exceedingly great and precious promises that allows us to partake of the divine nature, of a supernatural nature that is greater than our fallen, broken nature and is greater than the enemy's resistance against you. He's given us that. And then it also says, because of this, and tense is important here. T-E-N-S-E is important here. Tense. He says, you have escaped. You have escaped the corruption that is in the world. He's given us all things, great promises, partaking of divine nature. I'm not walking around like some lost, powerless, sinful person. I'm walking around with divine life inside of me. The person of Jesus, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And it has caused me to escape the corruption that's in the world. See, here's the deal. When we get to rebuilding our lives, we're so aware of the corruption. We're so aware of the sin and the temptation and all the stuff that's just right out in front of us. And we get to focusing on that instead of looking inside at every spiritual blessing, at the divine nature, at the exceedingly great and precious promises. And instead of focusing on those things and appropriating that power in the midst of the rebuilding, we're just looking about how much rebuilding there needs to be. And that's never gonna get anything rebuilt. So the issue is looking at the resource of the King that is inherent in all of us through Jesus Christ. So it's not time to relax. It's a time to rebuild. Now, quickly, I'm going to go on. You've been great listeners today. Peter's story continues in verse 5. He says, now, for this very reason, the very reason of the things that we just discussed, you've got everything you need, etc. For this very reason, give all diligence. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, look at this, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his own sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For this very reason, that you and I have every single resource that we need because God himself resides in us. Because you've got everything you need, give diligence, get after it, rebuild, don't relax, be diligent in the rebuilding. And then here's some building blocks for you, just one passage. He says, okay, it's great that you have faith. Now add to your faith virtue, moral excellence and virtuous power. Add to your faith virtue. And to your virtue, add knowledge. Get insight, get understanding, understand what's yours. Understand who you are in Christ and who Christ is in you. Understand these things. After you get some knowledge, allow self-control to come into your life. Be temperate, it means, to hold oneself, to be composed, to not be run and ruled by every emotional wind that blows that knocks you off center and causes chaos in your mind. Self-control. Temperance. And then add to that perseverance. I love this word perseverance. It means a patient, cheerful, hopeful endurance. Perseverance to me has far too many times just meant gritting your teeth and eking it out. This type of perseverance means a patient, cheerful, hopeful endurance. And then to that, he said, I want you to add godliness, piety, holiness. Walk in holiness. And to that, add brotherly kindness, fraternal affection. It's the Greek word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, right? Add fraternal affection. Love the brethren. And then the big thing is, last he says, and then add to that love. It's not Philadelphia. It's not fraternal affection. It is agape. It is the love that says, as an act of my will, I am choosing to love you even when you're not lovely. I'm gonna agape you even when you don't deserve it. The ultimate mark of a Christian who has rebuilt his or her life is the agape love of God being manifested. Jesus said you would know them by their what? Love for one another. He says, if these things that we've listed here are yours and you abound in them, if you rebuild with these building blocks, if you will, here's the God guarantee. You'll never be barren. You'll never be fruitful, and you'll never stumble in your life to the point of falling into ruin. You might stumble, you might trip up, but it's not going to be to the point of disaster. Like I told you, we went a long way around the block because I just want to get this in our hearts today. King Jesus has given us every single thing that we need to rebuild. He's withheld nothing. The issue isn't receiving as much as it is appropriating. So now the point of personal application comes down for all of us where we just have to say, okay, like, where am I rebuilding? Where is that place in my life where God is saying, I need you to rebuild the wall right here? This is the focal point. This is where it's broken down and the enemy is having too easy of access into your spirit. Where do I have to rebuild? Okay, God, let me make something up. This isn't me. God, I need patience. Okay, Lord, and so you say that you're in me and that you're patient and the fruit of the Spirit is patience, Galatians chapter 5. And so, Father, I'm going to begin right now by just confessing and believing that patience that dwells in me through the person and work of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, that I'm going to give myself to the rebuilding of patience in my life through the promises of God, by appropriating the divine nature that's in me. I'm gonna call patience forth. And see, that's just how it gets practical. All this other stuff, it can just be like, wow, those were a bunch of interesting Bible verses. And I'm like, where does it become real for you? It becomes real for you when you examine your own rebuilding process and then appropriate the truth of the gospel, knowing that Daddy has said, I got you covered. Now, this next thing is to encourage you. It's not to shame anybody. This is the deal. We are without excuse. We're without excuse. If our walls stay broken down, if our city stays broken down, if our temple stays broken down, it's not because Dad withheld, it's because we didn't appropriate. So there's your theological word for the day, appropriations. Do y'all get that?
Yes.
Well, let's pray together. You've been great listeners today. So Father, in the name of Jesus, as simple and yet profound and rich as it is, God, we're asking again, Lord, make this real in our hearts. Lord, help us see and understand, believe, and appropriate every single thing that Christ is in us. Every single bill that the King's treasury has already paid. Lord, may we walk in the benefit of that. Lord, I pray for my friends here this morning who feel like they're so devastated that they can't move forward. Father, I pray for an infusion of hope into their life, that they would focus on what you can do, that they would trust you for that, and that your strength would be made perfect in their weakness. Lord, may we rebuild and not relax. May we appropriate, God, and not doubt. Have your way, we pray, in our lives and through our lives. It is for Jesus' sake and his kingdom that we ask these things. Move by the power of your Spirit, oh God, in Jesus' name. And God's happy, expectant, fruitful, rebuilding people said, amen, amen. Amen. Can we tell God thank you one more time?